Some lessons don't come out until you've been immersed in a study for some time. That's the beauty of God's Word, that we can read it on a surface level, but the deeper and deeper that we read it, the more and more that's there for us to find and discover. I think his brother B.C. Goodpaster used to say that there's an ocean of truth out in front of us, and we're dipping away with a teaspoon at that ocean of truth, and I think that's true. There's so much more to discover and find that we have not yet even realized is there. I think that'll be the case today with our lesson from the book of Ruth as we talk about the road of redemption. The road of redemption. As you look at the book of Ruth, you're going to see Naomi and Ruth moving from Moab in the direction of Bethlehem, moving from the far country to God's country, moving along this road of redemption. And as we see them move along this road of redemption, we're going to see there are some major signposts or mileposts along the way. Chapter 1, we have faith. Chapter 2, we have grace. Chapter 3, we have submission. And then in chapter 4, we have redemption. Everything is moving in the direction of redemption. In the fourth chapter, you'll find the word redemption in some form, whether it's buy or bought, redeem or redemption. You'll find those words 14 times in the final chapter. Now, they don't appear earlier in the book. We read about the kinsmen earlier in the book. We read about things that are tied to redemption, but that word comes up in the fourth chapter. We've been moving in the direction of that all along. And so today we're going to travel that road of redemption. We're going to move from faith to grace to submission, and then we'll talk about redemption as we get to the end of our lesson. It amazed me when I read through the book of Ruth how many similarities there are from the book of Ruth to what we read in the New Testament, the book of Acts and the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians, all books that deal, of course, heavily with the subject of redemption. So let's take a look, let's take a trip, if you will, along this road. Chapter 1 is all about faith. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 1. You're going to find that Naomi has heard that God has visited his people in giving them bread. So we read about what Naomi heard. That what she heard caused her to want to go home. What she heard caused her to move in the direction of Bethlehem. What she heard produced faith in her heart. She believed the report that she was given. Now, turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at verses 14 through 17 and see if we don't see a parallel to what we're reading about in the book of Ruth. This is still God's scheme of redemption. This is still God's plan for his people. Ruth is in the Old Testament, but Romans is in the New Testament. But we're going to read some of the same language that's found in both of these books. Beginning in verse 14, "How then shall they call in him, on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so we see that faith comes by hearing. Naomi heard and she believed. She had faith in her heart because of what she'd heard. She heard that God had visited his people, that God had given his people bread. She believed that report, and because she believed it, she moved in the direction of home. Beautiful description in Romans chapter 10 of those who have believed the gospel, of those who have believed the report, of those who have faith because of what they have heard. That's what we're reading in Ruth chapter 1. Now, as we see these three women, at least three women at this point, they're moving in the direction of home. There's Naomi, there's Ruth, and there's Orpah. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And as you look at Ruth chapter 1, they're moving in the direction of Bethlehem. Now, we're going to come to a point to where Orpah is going to turn back. She's not going to go all the way to chapter 4. She's not going to make it all the way to redemption. She starts on that journey, but she doesn't have the faith to see that journey through. She's going to go back home. There are many who begin on the journey to salvation. Many begin on the road to redemption that never get to the end of that journey. for some reason, maybe because of someone who encourages them to turn back or someone who discourages them in their faith or something that gets in their way, they don't follow through with the journey that they started. That was Orpah. She went back home. In John chapter 6, Jesus is going to have a discussion with his own disciples because it says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So here's a situation in the New Testament where some of those who were following Jesus didn't go all the way with him. Some of those that were following Jesus turned back. So Jesus turns to his own disciples and he says, will you also go away? Are you also going to turn back, Jesus says. And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, Lord, we're not going anywhere. We're not going to turn back because we know who you are and we know what you have. You're the Son of God. You have eternal life. And if we want that eternal life, we've got to stay on this road to redemption. We've got to follow you all the way. They parallel Ruth in the book of Ruth because Ruth is not going to turn back. Naomi's going to try to get her to turn back. She's going to say, your sister-in-law turned back. Why don't you also go back to your home and go back to your gods? Now, I don't think Naomi was right in suggesting that, but nonetheless, that's what she suggests. And Orpah turns back, but Ruth does not. Ruth is not going to go back. Ruth says, entreat me, verse 16, entreat me not to leave you. Don't keep encouraging me to leave. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to follow this road all the way to redemption. And she does. Now, in following this road all the way to redemption, what's involved in doing that? Well, she's leaving her homeland. She's leaving her father and mother. She's leaving the gods that she grew up worshiping and serving. She's leaving all of that behind in order to stay on this road to redemption. Ruth chapter 2, Boaz is going to refer to the fact that Ruth has left all of those things. I want you to look at what Boaz says. He's talking to Ruth, and he says, this is what I've heard, verse 11. Boaz answered and said, I have to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know. He said, I know all that you've sacrificed. I know all that you've given up in order to travel this road to redemption. Go to the New Testament and see if we don't have a parallel to this. Go to the book of Luke. Jesus in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, is talking about counting the cost. And there are costs to following Jesus. There are costs to traveling this road. There are things you'll have to give up. There are folks who will not travel all the way with you. There are folks that will encourage you to turn back and turn away. But if you follow this road, there'll be a price that you'll pay, but there'll be a reward as well. Look at Luke chapter 14. I want you to begin the discussion with me in verse 26. Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is saying here that we're going to have to leave father and mother. You know, you leave father and mother when you get married. And Christianity and obeying the gospel is getting married. It's marrying Christ, and so you have to be willing to leave father and mother in order to cleave to Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundations, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Then notice this verse. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Ruth was willing to give up all those things in order to travel this road. Are we willing to give up all these things in order to follow Jesus, in order to come to Him? We have to count the cost. There's a cost that's involved in that. We're seeing that in the book of Ruth, this Old Testament book that's laying out for us principles and conditions that we see just as well in the New Testament. Notice something else about Ruth chapter 1, as far as faith is concerned. Look at the last part of Ruth's statement, beginning in verse 17. She says, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." And then she says this, "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." She understood that there was a reward for believing, and there were consequences for not believing. She said, "The Lord do so to me. The Lord punish me if I do not keep these conditions, if I do not follow through with my word." She knew there were blessings for obeying. How does that parallel in the New Testament? What about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Ruth believed that God is, and she also believed something about the nature of God. She believed that God would reward her if she did his will, and that he would punish her if she did not. She understood the necessity of faith. She understood what is found in John 8 and verse 24. "I said therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins." Ruth understood that. She understood this condition of faith. Now, we were talking about something in Bible class today, and I wanted to say something, but I said, no, I'll just save it. Now, I'll get a chance to talk in a few minutes, and I'll talk about it then. But in Ruth chapter 1, when we see Naomi and Ruth traveling this road to redemption, and we see the faith that was required in that, I want you to think about something that maybe you've never thought about before. Here we have a Jew, and we have a Gentile walking this road together. Ruth was a Gentile. Naomi was a Hebrew. She was a Jew. They're traveling this road. The conditions for Jews and Gentiles are the same. They both have to have faith in order to travel this road to redemption. Naomi's had an easier route to travel because she was raised among God's people. She's been around this her whole life. Ruth has a harder road to travel, but the same requirements made of her, this faith. Have you ever thought about this? And maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But our Lord, His genealogy is given in Matthew chapter 1. And in His genealogy, we have Rahab and we have Ruth. We can say with certainty that those two individuals, based on the Old Testament, were Gentiles. Our Lord had Gentile blood in Him. He came from Gentile blood as well as Jewish blood. And why does that matter? Because He's going to be the Savior of all men. He's going to be the Savior of Jew and Gentile. You know, this idea of being prejudiced and showing respect to persons, that you have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ when you do that, James chapter 2 and verse 1, because He has Jewish and Gentile blood within Him. And if you want to be one with your fellow man, you're going to have to be in Christ, because all men are one in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, because His blood brings both together. That's Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? His death on the cross, He tore down that middle wall of partition. He reconciled Jew and Gentile in one body. What body? His body. We see that from the fact that this blood was in His veins when He was walking the earth. We see this in the fact that His blood was shed on the cross to bring men together. We have that in Ruth chapter 1, as both of them are brought together. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27 says that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That door of faith was first opened to the Jews, but then it was also opened to the Gentiles. So whether you're Jew or Gentile today, faith is going to have to be a part of your traveling this road of redemption. But go to Ruth chapter 2. Let's talk about grace. Now, grace appears in chapter 1 when God visits His people. That's an example of grace. God's giving them bread. They don't deserve that bread, but God's giving it to them because God is a God of love and God cares about us. We may see a parallel to that in Luke chapter 1, where Zacharias learns that he's going to have a son, and he learns the significance of that son, because that son's going to be the forerunner of the Redeemer. And in Luke chapter 1, two times there in that context, Zacharias is going to say that God has visited His people. Now, God visited His people not in the New Testament in giving them bread, although if you want to really be correct about it, He's giving us the bread of life, isn't He? That's who Jesus is. He's the bread of life. So God's visited His people in giving them bread. God visited His people in giving them a Redeemer. That's Luke chapter 1. And so we see that grace in chapter 1. But it really becomes full focus in chapter 2, because in chapter 2 we're going to read about all the resources that are connected with this grace. Now, we know that salvation involves faith and grace. For example, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And so salvation involves grace and faith. In the New Testament, we see that even in the book of Ruth. Faith in chapter 1, grace in chapter 2. But as we look at grace in chapter 2, let's begin this way. In verse 3, Ruth announces to Naomi, "I want to go out and glean. I want to go out and seek favor. I want to go out and look for grace." Now, if you're going to find grace, you have to be looking for it. There are many people in our world that have the evidence of God's grace all around them, but they never see it because they're not looking for it. The Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find." Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. And Ruth was seeking grace and she found grace. We have to be seeking it if we want to find it. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Bible say about Noah? Noah found what? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody else facing condemnation, going to be destroyed in the flood. But not Noah, he found grace. Why did Noah find grace? Because he was looking for grace. He was seeking grace. He was walking with God. He was wanting to do what God told him to do. And as a result of that, he found the favor or the grace of God. Are you looking for grace like Ruth is? Because Ruth looks for it and she finds it. Let me give you some evidence. You can read Ruth chapter 2, but I'm going to try to just summarize it because I don't want to go long today. And if I read it all, we'll go long. So in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth goes to this field, Boaz's field. And guess what? She's going to be in this field until the end of the harvest. She doesn't have to go from Boaz's field to another field to another field to another field to another field. No, she's going to be able to stay in one field the whole time. You know what you call that? Grace. Grace. You know what she's going to be able to do in this field? She's going to be safe in this field. Because Boaz says, "I've told the young men not to touch you. I've told them not to bother you." Well, she's not going to find that in some other field. No, she's going to be in a constant danger. They're going to be saying things to her. She's going to have to deal with their advances. But not in this field. She has protection, security in this field. Boaz tells her, "The young men have already drawn the water. You don't have to go draw your own water. No, you can just go to what they've drawn and drink from that. That's grace." We see that he's going to invite her to dinner. He's going to give her bread, and she's going to be able to dip that bread in the oil and the vinegar there to make it soft and easier to eat. He's going to pass her parched corn. He's going to tell the reapers, his servants, "You let her glean wherever she wants to, and you drop some handfuls on purpose for her so that she coming along can find some that's already been harvested." She can just pick that up and add that to her grain. She's going to go home with an ephah of barley. Now, you may not know how much that is, but basically from what I've gathered from that, that's enough for two people for about 5 days. So she goes out and gleans one day and gets enough for 5 days for her and Naomi. That's quite the harvest. She does that every day. She's going to be taken care of for a long time. In chapter 3, we're going to find that Boaz is going to give her 6 ephahs of barley to take home to Naomi. Well, that's a lot of grain for a number of days. She's being taken care of. What do you call that? Well, that's grace. That's the abundant, amazing grace that Ruth is receiving. Do we have any parallel to that in the New Testament? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's see if this doesn't parallel that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, where we're talking about Saul of Tarsus, and he's talking about his life before his conversion, and he's talking about the grace of God and how great and how amazing it was. And so he begins in verse 12, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who's enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Here's Paul saying, his grace was exceedingly abundant toward me. It's as if God was dropping handfuls of grace in front of me for me to pick up. It was as if I went out to glean and there was just a field full of grain and I could glean anywhere I wanted to. It was as if he invited me to his dinner table and he started passing the food my way. It was as if he said to me, "I've already drawn the water, you just go drink from the wells of salvation." It's as if he said to me, you don't have to worry about anybody hurting you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. It was as if God said, listen, I want you in my field from now on. I don't want you going anywhere else. That's the grace that Paul found. And it's the same grace that Ruth found. Those are the resources of grace. Now, Ruth chapter 2 is a beautiful illustration of this principle in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, through the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace provide us with redemption. The riches of His grace provide us with the forgiveness of sins. Ruth found that. Paul found that. We can find that as well. That's Ruth chapter 2. And this grace that we're reading about in Ruth chapter 2, it's something that you can see. I want you to look at what Naomi says in verses 20 and following. So Ruth brings this grain home in verse 18. In verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she said to her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. So I want you to notice that Naomi, when she sees all of this grain, she says, someone's been kind to you. Someone's been good to you. Someone has shown grace to you. She was able to see the grace based on what she saw evident in what Ruth had. When we get to the New Testament, we're going to be able to see the grace of God. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and see if this is not a parallel to what we're reading right here. Because here is Barnabas. Barnabas is going to be sent out by the church. When Barnabas goes out from the church, he's going to be able to see the grace of God. He's going to be able to see just how good God's been. Look at verse 23. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So when Barnabas comes out here and he sees what God's doing among the Gentiles, he saw the grace of God. He saw this evidence of God's grace. He saw all these people who had been harvested, all these people who had come to faith, all these people who had obeyed God. And he said, I've seen the grace of God. I've seen the evidence of just how good God has been. Now let's go to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 is all about submission. Submission. And you're really going to see the plan in Ruth chapter 3. I want you to look at the language. I think it'll surprise you. It surprised me a little bit. Look at verse 4. Then it shall be, when he lies down, this is Naomi telling Ruth what to do. She's told her to, you know, wash and to anoint yourself and put your best garment on and go and find the man as he's sleeping on this grain pile. Verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down and that you shall notice the place where he lies, you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. He will tell you what you should do. What does that language remind you of? Does it not remind you of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6? Where Saul says, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do. Acts 9, 6, right? So Jesus says, Saul, you go into the city and you'll be told what to do. There's Naomi telling Ruth, you go into the city, you go into where this man is lying on this grain pile, and you lie at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. He'll give you further instructions. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, when Ananias is sent to Saul to tell him what to do, you know what he says to Saul, the very first thing he says to him? Arise. Why? Because here he is at the feet of Ananias. At the feet of Ananias, Ananias is saying, you need to get up, you need to be baptized, you need to wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, he's telling him what to do. We see this beautiful plan being fulfilled. But go back to Ruth chapter 3 and notice this, because this is something else that bears repeating. In Ruth chapter 3, of course, Ruth is going to ask Boaz to be her redeemer. And Boaz wants to be her redeemer. He's in love with her. He wants to marry her. He wants to help her. And so he's telling her that in this context. He's telling her in verse 10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you're a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. I want you to think about this. Here's Boaz saying, I want to redeem you. And if I get the opportunity, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But Boaz is explaining God has a law. And God's law says there is an order of redemption. And there is one who has the first opportunity of redemption. And then if he passes on it, then the next man has the opportunity to redeem. I want you to think about something here, because I think it becomes a really good illustration. Boaz wants to marry Ruth. Somebody is between him and Ruth. Boaz could have said, you know what? He's first and I'm second. Well, let's just flip that order. I tell you what, I'll go first and he can go second. After all, that's what I want. That's what seems most beneficial to me. That's what makes the most sense to me. And so instead of me being number two, I'll just switch with him and I'll become number one. I'll switch the order of what God has said in His Word. When we get to the New Testament, does anybody ever do that today? Does anybody ever say, this is God's order, this is what God says? But you know what? I like it better if we flip the order. You know, I like to do it a little differently than what God says. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So you believe, you're baptized, and then you're saved. But what does the majority of the religious world do? He that believes and is saved shall be baptized. They just switch the order, right? They put salvation before baptism. God didn't do that. God said faith, baptism, then salvation. But they say, you know what? I don't like that order. I'd rather that be in a different order, so I'm just going to switch that around and I'm going to put salvation before baptism. Boaz could have done that. Boaz could have said, I want to marry her. She came to me. It's my right. It's what feels good to me. I'm going to jump this guy. I'm going to be in first place and I'm going to marry her. I'm going to change the order. Boaz said, I can't do that. God has a law that has to be followed. In the New Testament, God has a law that has to be followed. We have to do things in the order that God says. We can't switch the order around. Sometimes we use it in the sense of a math problem where we say 2 plus 2 equals 4. What happens if you switch the 2 and the 4 around? Now you have 2 plus 4 equals 2. You got a problem, don't you? It won't work that way. 2 plus 2, it does equal 4, but 2 plus 4 doesn't equal 2. You've changed the order, and you're not going to get what you're supposed to get out of it because you're not following the order that it has to go in. We don't follow the order that it has to go in. We lose the benefit. We lose the sum that God wants to give us. But look at Ruth chapter 4. As we move from faith to grace, we move from grace to submission, and we get to chapter 4, it's all about redemption. 14 times we have a reference to redemption. There are three pictures of redemption in Ruth chapter 4. You may never have really seen this before, but I think once you see it, you can unsee it. There are three ways for us to become part of the family of God. The first one is adoption. The second one is birth. And the third one is marriage. Those are three ways that we can become a part of the family of God. When Jennifer and I got married, her family became my family and my family became her family. She became part of the family when we got married. That's how that happens. Our children, they became part of our family in two different ways, by birth and by adoption. But they're a part of our family just the same, whichever way they were taken into our family. That's the way it is in God's family. We have three ways to become part of the family of God. The first one is adoption. It's beautiful, isn't it? You think about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We read of the adoption of sons. God's adopted us. Now, what the word adoption means simply is chosen. God's chosen us. He's picked us to be a part of His family. And think about Ruth chapter 4. Here's Boaz and this younger kinsman. This younger kinsman, he says, no, I can't redeem this young lady. I can't redeem her. It'll mar my inheritance. And so I'm not going to choose to do that. I'm not going to choose to be family with her. I'm not going to choose to bring her in. I choose not to do that. But Boaz says, well, I choose to do that. I want to marry her. She's going to become my wife. That's exactly what happens in the context in verse 13. But he makes a choice. That's adoption. makes a choice. He brings her into his family. But think about this as well. We have birth in Ruth chapter 4. This baby is going to be born. In the context, his name is going to be Obed. Boaz is going to marry Ruth. In verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Obed is going to be this one who will be the Redeemer in the future. He's the one that will keep the family name alive. Family's name's not going to die because there's a male heir now that bears that name and can inherit that property and continue this family line. Birth. The New Testament baptism is described as a birth. We've been born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We've been born of water and of the Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 3 and John chapter 3 and verse 5. So this new birth is one of the ways that we enter the family of God. But then the other way is through marriage. Boaz and Ruth are going to be married. We marry Christ, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. We have died to the law that we should be married to another. We marry Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the wife of Christ. And when we obey the gospel, we become married to Christ. Three ways that we enjoy redemption. Because He chose us, because of marriage, and because of birth. This morning, we have laid out for you this road of redemption. The first question is, do you have faith? Will you travel this road, not just part of the way, but all the way? Will you leave whatever has to be left in order to continue to follow after Christ? Chapter 2, there are plenty of resources. There's plenty of grace. And if you're looking for it, you can find it. It's there. It's available to you. Ruth chapter 3, there's a plan, and you have to follow that plan. You can't change the order of that plan. You can't switch that plan around. You just have to do it the way God says for it to be done. Then in chapter 4, you can enjoy redemption. God will choose you to be a part of His family. God will allow a birth to take place that will bring you into that family and keep the name of His Son alive through your relationship with His Son. And then God will allow you to be the bride of His Son. You'll be married and enjoy all the benefits and all the privileges of marriage. Think about if you marry somebody that's rich, what happens when, unless there's a prenuptial agreement, right? That becomes yours, right? Well, there's no prenuptial agreement with Christ. Christ didn't say, I'll let you become my wife, but you can't enjoy anything that I have. No, Christ says, when you become mine, all spiritual blessings are in me, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Those become yours. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, all these blessings, they become yours when you marry Christ. He owns everything. And to marry Him is to enjoy all the benefits and all the privileges of being a part of His family. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You'll be added to the family of God in the three ways that we've talked about. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, we give you the opportunity to come home and be restored. Naomi is traveling this road as an erring sinner. She's coming home to God. Ruth is traveling as an alien sinner. But they both have to travel this road. They both have to do what God says in order to be redeemed and reconciled. You can do that this morning as we stand and as we sing.